All right, guys. Well, again, welcome to Mission Church. I'm excited. We are in a sermon series called Judgment and Mercy, and this is part two of that. Last week, we spoke about judgment, and you guys got to see how really ugly my thoughts are. So I hope you enjoyed that. It's a weird thing to say, but I hope it was at least entertaining to hear that pastors judge too, and they're terrible people just like everybody else. So that being said, today we're going to be talking about mercy, and before we get into that, I like to share usually something silly or stupid, and this was something that happened to me recently, and it really went along with the theme of judgment, and specifically the theme of being smited. Has anybody ever here ever been like done something or thought something in your mind, and then God smited you? You know what I mean? Like, yeah, you can raise your hand. It's not just me, okay? Patrick has, okay? Nobody else. Apparently, I'm the only one who God's ever smited. So recently we went boating. This was about 2 weeks ago, kind of the end of the last nice weather, and we were invited to go boating with my parents, and we have our boat at the same marina as there. And we got in, and we had our kids, so I have Emma and Layton, who are 4 and 6, my wife, and we packed into their boat, and it was just kind of like a last-minute thing. Like, let's just go jump, get on the water for a little bit. And my dad was pulling out the boat, and I was pretty critical, if I'm honest, and I was like, I think his reflexes are getting a little slower as his age is getting a little higher. And I was going, boom, as we hit the dock gently on our way out, and we kind of barely nudged it just a little bit. And I was kind of under my breath. I was like, Dad, you want me to drive? Like, just being a total smart aleck, you know, and he didn't hear me, thank goodness, so it was good. And we made it out, and we had a great time. We came back in, and everything was fine. And then the next night, my wife and I, we went out on the boat for a boat date. So we went and go out on our own boat. So literally I was thinking, gosh, my dad, he really stunk at pulling the boat out yesterday. I really thought in my mind, if I honestly use the word, I was like, he sucked at pulling the boat out yesterday. Let's be honest. And as I'm literally backing my own boat out, right? And I'm thinking this in my head, okay? And I can just see God with this big smile up in heaven looking down on me like, I'm going to get you. I put the boat into gear, and I pulled around, and I kind of had this little brief moment of panic, like, oh my gosh, I totally misjudged this, and I'm going to come close to this other boat. I want to hit it. So I kind of gunned it a little bit. Well, the good news is my boat cleared it, but I have a wakeboard rack on the side, and this boat was one of these big boats that had a huge anchor. So here's the anchor. Here's my wakeboard rack. Wha-bam! Rips off my wakeboard rack, and it falls onto my wife. That's a great, yeah, exactly. So, and then I could just see God like, huh, you gonna judge him now? it's a great way to start, there you go. It's a great way to start a date night, let me tell you what. So yes, I do something dumb nearly every week if you're new here. So, and you'll probably hear about it. So, well guys, again, we are in Judgment and Mercy part two. I wanna recap just really quick last week's sermon. We spoke in Luke chapter 6, verses 37 through 42. And this is really Jesus speaking to his disciples again on condemnation and judgment. It's a great piece of scripture. So if you haven't read it, go through and go back and read Luke chapter 6, 37 through 42. But I'm gonna give you the recap in 4 sentences. So if you were here last weekend and you're like, wait a second, you made us sit through 35 minutes of sermon and you could have told me in 4 sentences? I'm getting ripped off. Yes, you are. I could totally done this. So number one, okay, here's the 4 take-home points for last week if you missed it. And if you did miss it, you can actually go onto our app. You can listen to it. We've got all the sermons up now. Number one, though, these are the 4 take-home points about judgment specifically from Luke 6, 37 through 42. Number one, you're not God, right? Newsflash if you didn't know it, okay? You are not God. Number two, because you are not God, you are never to condemn another person. Number three, if you do judge, you will be judged with the measure with which you use to judge others, and you need to look at your own sin first. Number four, when you do judge, you are to do it in a loving manner, where we come alongside the other person, not stand over them in our own self-righteousness. Amen? Amen. Okay, there should be some amens. So guys, so where this is going today is we're going to kind of tie these two themes of judgment and mercy in. And last week we touched on this when we read through John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And this is going to be our main teaching scripture today. We're going to throw in some other scriptures as well, but this is mostly going to be out. And I actually read this and shared this story last week. And I'm not trying to be overly redundant in my reading of the Bible, But there's a lot more in this story than what we touched on last week. And specifically, there's a lot that Jesus has to teach us when it comes to mercy in this scripture. So we're going to start, first of all, by just jumping right into this. This is the NIV version. We're going to have the words up on the screen. You can pull it up in your app or your Bible if you want to open it. We're going to read through John 8, 1 through 11 right now. So starting in verse 1, this reads, "But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. And he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to give a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you,' Jesus declared. 'Go now and leave your life of sin.'" Let's go ahead and we'll bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this morning where we get to come and just get to enjoy this beautiful day that you've created in your sunshine and just this place that we get to call our church home, Lord. Help us just to hear from your word and whatever it has for us, Lord. Help our hearts to be open to this idea of mercy and the example and with which your son Jesus so freely gives it. Lord, let these words not be my words this morning. I just ask that you would speak through me and that these words would in turn glorify you. Would you change our hearts, Lord? Maybe walk out of here differently than we walked in here today. We praise you, Jesus. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So who here has older siblings? Raise your hand. Okay, who here is the youngest sibling of their siblings? Oh, wow, I'm in great company. Look around. Hold on, everybody keep your hand up for 1 second. I thought I was going to be alone here. There's a lot of youngest siblings. So today, guys, we're talking about mercy. Do you have any clue where this might be going? All right. My brother hates me, by the way, that I am even bringing this up today. I actually called him last night, and I was like, hey, I just want to give you a heads up. I'm going to be talking about this today in case you don't want to be at church. So anyways, I had two older brothers, Chris and Kurt. Chris, who's here, he's in the middle row in the back there wearing a – no, I'm just kidding. So you guys can all judge him at the end of today, okay? So I have two great brothers. I love them immensely still. So even though we're talking about mercy. So my brothers, okay, I was the youngest of three boys, and we had three neighbor boys. They were the Osted family. And oddly enough, they were the exact same ages as me and my brothers, and we lived next door. It's kind of weird. It's like our parents planned it or some creepy thing like that. I don't know. Hopefully not. But anyways, it ended up being that they were our best friends, and as the youngest, I received, I would probably estimate, at least 80%+ of the abuse when it came from the older brothers picking on the younger brothers. And what I didn't really realize when I was younger is that the more you freak out, the more you respond, the more they like to pick on you, right? Does anybody relate to that? Is that just me? Okay. And it became something where my buddy Andrew, who was the same age as me, he was the youngest of our friends, the Ofsted, he figured this out pretty quickly. He was pretty smart. He would just like roll over and just take it, okay? Whereas me, I would freak out immensely, like the typewriter, you know, where like they would pin down your arms and type on your chest for like 20 minutes until you just lost it, okay? Or like when they would tie you upside down to a cherry tree in the orchard and leave you there. Yeah, stuff like that happened, okay? So they were ruthless. They were merciless, okay, in their torture of us, right? So this one thing happened, and it really stuck out to me, and I called my brother, and I was talking to him about it last night just because it's funny now. But we were, we're just going to call this the day of 100 wedgies, okay? So that's how it's permanently scarred into my mind. So anyways, we were probably like 8 or 9 years old, and my brother was probably 12, 13, and we were up at our friends, the Austin's house, and it was me and my buddy Andrew, and then my brother Chris, and Andrew's older brother Nathan. And we were sitting around, and we, you know, in those days, we were just mountain kids. We just hung around. We didn't, you know, ever play video games. We were just out having fun. Like, we were always just self-entertained. And the thing that they heard about was this thing called an atomic wedgie. Has anybody heard of an atomic wedgie before? Yeah, raise your hand if you know what an atomic wedgie is, okay? So not only is the wedgie just the process of wedging the underwear, but it's actually the process of taking the underwear and stretching it over the person's head, okay? So they heard about this thing called the atomic wedgie, and they really wanted to try it out. So at first, they started picking on Andrew. And Andrew, you know, bless his heart, he just took it. He was just like, he probably, not an exaggeration, I think maybe on the eighth or ninth time, they literally ripped his underwear off of him. And then once they ripped his underwear off of him, I became their immediate next target, right? Logically. They knew, though, that I was going to fight. Like, I was not just going down easy. Andrew just kind of, like, cried and took it, and he told me he still has emotional scars to this day. But I was going to fight this, and I was like, you guys are not taking me down. So probably on the third time, as I could feel the pain of the underwear ripping, I just lost it, like went berserk, like hulked out like you have never seen. And I punched my brother, gave him a bloody nose. And he was just merciless, guys. And the worst part is they didn't care. They just kept doing it. So they weren't going to settle until they had ripped my underwear clean off me. So, and I think they successfully did. It's kind of a blank spot in my mind. I, you know, have mentally like blocked that out because it was such an emotional thing. And I would hold my anger, guys, like a ticking time bomb. And again, this resulted not in just that bloody nose, but probably at least four more between me and my brother in the times that we were growing up. So obviously, this was a funny example about mercy, but my brothers, they were merciless, okay? Anybody else sibling merciless to them? Yep, they were merciless. But Chris has grown as an amazing man of God, and he now knows what mercy is, kind of. So he made me brush my teeth at elk hunting camp last year with hemorrhoid paste, so he's not that merciless. That's a different story for a different time. So, and you guys have hopefully heard that before. So he still is somewhat merciless, but he's learning, okay? So obviously, again, guys, this was a funny example. But mercy here, in the context of what we're reading in John chapter 8, mercy isn't just a concept to Jesus. Mercy is something that he really exemplified while he was on earth. It wasn't just something that he thought about or something as far as like a potential, you know, this is a, I know what mercy is as a concept. Mercy to Jesus was a character trait, right? It was actually who he was as God's son. It was part of his character. And there are multiple examples in the Bible as we read through, as I go back through. But in John chapter 8, the reason why I chose this as an example of mercy is because it really merges these two themes of judgment and mercy very well together. And before we go back to the text, and we go back and read this in just a minute, I just want to take a moment and better define mercy. So again, I think we hear that word mercy a lot, and we might even think that we kind of understand it. But I oftentimes think that we actually forget what it truly means. So defining mercy, we'll go to the slide here. In the biblical context, the definition of mercy, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. My brothers had the power to punish or harm me, okay? They did not show mercy. You guys get what I'm saying. I liked this quote, though, that I found a little bit better because it contrasts mercy with grace. I think sometimes we get those two words confused. We think about grace and mercy, and this is a contrasting definition that I think helps to give us a better idea of what mercy really means. So this is an anonymous quote, and it reads, "Grace is when you get the good things that you don't deserve. Mercy is when you are spared from the bad things you do deserve. God is generous with both." Do you guys get that? It's pretty cool, right? So here's the thing, right? That quote, I love that quote, and I think it's a concept, again, that maybe we grasp this idea of mercy, but we oftentimes forget the real application of mercy. It's a verb, guys. Next slide here. It's a verb. Do you guys know what a verb means? Any English majors here? What's a verb? It's an action, right? Right? I'm not good at English, but I do know that, right? Mercy is a verb. It is an action, guys. And when we see Jesus, he puts the words into action in what he does in this whole situation. So with that in mind, with that concept that mercy is an action, it's something that we do, let's go back and read this text again in John chapter 8, going to put it back up, and I'm going to read the whole thing again. Yes, I know. Don't roll your eyes at me, okay? Read it, and we're going to read through it, and I want you to really listen to it. I want you to paint a picture in your mind of what is actually happening right here in this situation. So Jesus, starting in verse 1, went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. So here we have Jesus doing what he normally does. He goes to the temple, which is his church, and he sits down and he starts to teach those. So he's got a crowd around him. This is probably a crowd of mostly men, just being the time and where it was at. And you can see it says that they were gathered around him. So there's probably quite a few people. Well, it wasn't just like two or three. A crowd is usually a multitude of people. He had this big crowd around him. And in verse 3, it says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, they brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. We're going to stop right there for a second. So they bring this woman in. These are the religious leaders of the time, right? And they're probably dragging her in. And Jesus is sitting there, and he's in a room, and he's teaching, and he's got this big crowd around him. And they just barge in, and they bring this woman right in front of him, right? So not only did this woman know that she was potentially facing death, could you imagine how embarrassing this was for her family, for her? Like, she was being judged by probably literally every single person in that room, right? So you add the embarrassment on top of the sin here with which she is caught. This is a bad situation for this woman, right? And these guys are bloodthirsty. You can just hear it in what they say. In verse 4, and they said to Jesus, these are the Pharisees, teacher, right? I love how they're trying to like approach him with respect. Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now, what do you say, right? They're like provoking Jesus to say the wrong thing. They're going, oh, we got him now. He's trapped. And it even says that in the scripture. It alludes that in verse 6. It says they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. They were actually using this woman as a ploy to try to make Jesus guilty of not obeying the law so that way they could condemn him, kill him, right? So Jesus, here's the beauty part, he's a lot smarter than the Pharisees were. It goes on, it says that Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. And we touched on this last week. We don't really know again what he wrote. We don't know if he was writing their sins or their names or whatever, and I mentioned that last week. But you can just see him. He's in this crowd and there's all these men around him and there's this woman and he's just writing in the sand. It's almost like he's ignoring what the Pharisees are saying, right? And in verse 7, he says, when they kept on questioning him, so that tells me that he was not immediately addressing them, he straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. That one sentence, guys, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her, was one of the most powerful things that Jesus ever said. And in verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. The older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Do you guys imagine this? There's probably dozens of men around this woman. And they're sitting there and they're all judging her. And they're trying to get Jesus to say the wrong thing, right? And then Jesus has this one line that he comes back to him with, and they have no rebuttal because they all know that they are guilty of sin, every one of them. They start to leave. The oldest ones leave first. My mom pointed that out to me. I thought that was interesting. Maybe they were a little wiser and they realized like, wow, what he just said was really right. But ultimately, it's just Jesus and this woman left in this room, and it's just them sitting there together. And when we pick up here and we see in verse 10, Jesus then straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? It's a question. Where did they go? Has no one condemned you? And Jesus knew this was going to happen before he even said it. The woman replies, no one, sir, she said. And then Jesus says, then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. Go now and leave your life of sin. This is amazing, guys. And I want to just reiterate just a couple quick things. And I'm trying not to be too redundant, but it's so important that we pick up a little bit of what we were taught last week. Jesus, here in this context of the scripture, he shows us the difference between judgment and condemnation. He didn't say to the woman, what you did was okay. There's nothing in here that says that Jesus said, hey, you're fine with what you did, right? Like, he doesn't agree with what her sin was. But what he did say is, then neither do I condemn you. And he showed mercy in that. And here's the interesting part. All these men had been standing here, all these religious leaders, right? And Jesus was the only one on earth, and he was certainly the only one in that group, who was actually qualified to condemn the woman. He was the only one there who was actually completely free of sin. He's the only one there who could have cast a stone at this woman, and he didn't. You guys see that? He was fully man and fully God. He understood the situation better than any of them. And if you read the text closely, one of the coolest things that I never picked up on until I really started studying this scripture is it reads that Jesus declared in the last verse, verse 11, he says, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared. Underline that word declared there. I never picked up on that. If you look at the definition of declare, though, guys, what it really means is to say something in a solemn or emphatic manner. Like, he put emphasis on this, right? So what does that mean? That means that Jesus did not beat around the bush when it came to giving this woman mercy. He didn't sit there and go, well, you know, if you go do this, then you'll be forgiven, right? He wasted absolutely no time, and he gave her an immediate, you are forgiven, go and sin no more. That is incredible, guys. And we think about this for a while. He again didn't mull it over. He stood up, he got straight to the point in mercy and said, I do not condemn you. And when I was reflecting on this, and specifically that way in with which Jesus responds here, the woman, again, guys, clearly sinned. And the law of Moses said that she was going to be killed. This is not a little sin. And we know that sin separates us from God. And we also know that when one of God's children, us, when we sin, that it hurts God. Here's the amazing part. Jesus, at that moment, was fully God and fully man. What did that mean? That meant that he understood what his father was actually feeling when this woman sinned, right? He was in a place where he would have been able to actually feel the pain that his father felt when he sees, again, one of his children sin against him. But yet, without even wavering for a moment, without hesitation, he declares. He didn't say it timidly. He declared, she is forgiven, not condemned, and he tells her to sin no more. He gave mercy. 2 points to this. We go to the next slide. He gave mercy, number one, fully to this woman. I think that's something that we struggle with, is giving mercy fully, and I'll touch on that in a minute. And number two, he gave it, guys, without hesitation. And here's the take-home truth. We are to be like Jesus if we are to be his disciples. Even in character traits, we're to be like him. We're to give mercy fully and without hesitation. And I didn't say that's easy to do. But as I started reflecting this, and I kind of looked at the hard part about mercy, there's really two questions that entered into my mind. Number one, why is it that it can take us years and sometimes we never give mercy and forgiveness to others? Anybody? Church honesty? Hold on to stuff a little bit. Or maybe you say those words, I forgive you, but you don't really mean it in your heart, right? Or maybe you're like, I kind of forgive you, but I kind of don't, right? Like, is it just me? Am I the only person here that struggles with that? And I was thinking about it, and the second question that popped in my mind is, why is it oftentimes harder to give mercy to those we love the most? You guys notice that? Like, sometimes it's easier to give mercy to a stranger than it is to your own family. I don't know why that is, but it's just tough. These are just questions that popped into my head. So I want to give you guys an example of this. And again, I think this is something that we all at least encounter or struggle with. But how often has somebody hurt you, maybe through their words, through their actions, or maybe even their inactions, but we respond not with a heart of mercy, but with a hardened heart? And we do not give mercy, and especially we don't give it in an immediate and full manner, right? Anybody? Right? I'm just trying to get a feel here. So I want to give you guys this example, and I've shared this before in church, so please don't go to sleep. But it's something where I've actually shared this example twice, but it's something that relates to this so intently, and I want to share this story. I know, again, you guys have probably heard it before, but bear with me. So when I was 17 years old, and I was going into my senior year of high school, I was going on a running trip with my two friends. Not a running trip. We were just running in town, right? So it was the middle of July, and it was hot out, and these guys I were maybe 120 pounds. They were not big dudes. They were little scrawny guys. So our combined weight was probably 350 pounds total, meaning that we were shrimps, okay? So we were out running. It was night. It was about 10 o'clock. And this truck drove past us. And we were running right in between Quatucknuck and McDonald's, heading towards Quatucknuck. And this truck yelled out, "You bleepity bleep runners." And my friend gave them a very loving gesture back. You guys could imagine what that very loving gesture probably was, right? Turned out that was a pretty bad idea, okay? So this truck turned around, and then they drove right up next to us, and they tried to run us off the road, and they yelled, "We're going to blankety-blank kill you," okay? Now, you'd think in common sense parameters that you would be like, huh, this is probably a good time to run in the other direction. I was like, no, guys. We can just approach them. We'll just apologize. Kai made a little, bad gesture, no big deal. So I started to get a little nervous, though, as they pulled into Quatucknuck and they got out. And there was seven of them, ages 21 to 29. We were 17. And they got out and they started walking right towards us, guys, as we continued running towards them. And I was in front of the guys, in front of the three of us. And as they approached, I said, "Hey, guys, sorry about my friend." Whack! It's the last thing I remember. I was hit with brass knuckles from behind. I was completely knocked unconscious. I was laying on the ground. I was kicked in the head. I was kicked in the body. Kicked wherever else, I don't know. And I woke up, in this huge pool of blood. And I didn't know what was wrong, but adrenaline immediately kicked in. And I got up and ran, and the ironic part, I was faster than them. Cross-country runner. So I was faster than them, and I ran as fast as I could, and I couldn't tell what was wrong, but I knew something was immensely wrong with my face, because my jaw was just loose, couldn't connect to my face. And I ran into Quatucknuck, and I found out that my jaw had been broken in four places. So emergency surgery that night, followed by two subsequent surgeries later, months of having my jaw wired shut and eating through a straw, great weight loss plan. Nights feeling so claustrophobic, guys, because I couldn't breathe, I couldn't open my mouth, carrying around wire cutters with me everywhere I went in case I threw up or got sick because the doctor told me that I could die and choke to death if I didn't have them. And the worst part of this all was dealing with this tremendous fear for both me and my family, this fear of even going into our own hometown and going just through a simple trip to the grocery store. This experience marred me, to say the least. I've shared it two other times at church. It's something that I still, feel very much so. And here's the thing, is that I was honestly left with this tremendous anger towards these guys. Like, I wanted these guys to pay. I wanted them to suffer. I wanted them to feel major physical pain. I wanted to hurt them. I wanted others to hurt them. I wanted them and their families to suffer in the same way that me and my family had suffered. Right? And what grew in me, guys, and what happened through this experience is over months and the years that followed was this tremendously deep anger that was seated in my heart. And I began to be filled with resentment mixed with fear. And it began to consume me long after my physical wounds had healed. And the consuming relentlessness pursued me, and ultimately it got to the point where I literally remember in bed with tears streaming down my face, crying out to God, asking him to help me and showing me how to forgive these guys, because who did this to me, nothing they did was nearly as bad as my own unforgiveness. My lack of mercy towards them was actually worse than anything they actually had done to me. You guys get that? My own unforgiveness, my own lack of mercy towards them was actually worse than anything they had done to me. And eventually, and truly by God's grace, I came to the point about 2 years later where I was actually to a place where God allowed some healing to happen in my heart, and I truly forgave them. And I was able to finally show them mercy. It doesn't mean that I became best friends with them, and that's not what mercy is saying. It's not saying that we were like, "Oh, buddy of pals, no big deal, things are fine." But it allowed me to truly forgive them in mercy, and it was only by God's grace that that happened. So again, guys, why is it that it can take us years sometimes to never give mercy and forgiveness to others? And honestly, as I thought about it more and more, that's something that I think we all struggle with to some degree or another. And the worst part of this is, and here's one of the take-home truths that I got from this experience in relationship to what we're talking about with mercy in God's word, is that our own lack of mercy and sometimes our own judgment and condemnation can actually create a prison in with which we cannot hear or be used by God, which is far worse than anything that has been said or done to us. Do you guys get that? My own unforgiveness, my own lack of mercy can actually create a barrier that Satan can use and that he will use to harden my heart to create fear and anxiety in my soul and to prevent me from being in relationship with my father if I so allow it. That was way worse than anything they had done physically to me, and I didn't realize that. The other thing here is that when we are in a position, guys, to show mercy, I think it's often the last thing that we want to do, but it's often the first thing that we need to do. You guys hear that? It's the last thing. I didn't want to show mercy to these guys. Are you kidding me? I still don't want to show mercy to them. But I also, honestly, through God's grace, have learned that that mercy was being hindered by my own emotions. I was literally relying on my own emotions more than I was relying on God's word. Right? Man, emotions are strong, and I'm not saying that it's just easy to pin those down and say, well, God's word says this, and my emotions tell me this, so I'm just going to ignore them. But the reality is that our emotions can lead us astray. That was something really difficult for me and took me years still learning that process. It's really hard. So here's the thing. We look at Jesus, and we're almost to the end here, but we look at Jesus, and we look at the examples of Jesus, and again, there's lots in the Bible that we can talk about. But in the way he deals with those who in no way, shape, or form deserve mercy, right? Who did things a lot worse than what was done to me. And he still gives them mercy. So we're going to pick up here in Luke 23, verses 33 through 43. And this is up on the screen here. So we're going to start in verse 33 here. This is Jesus when he's on the cross, okay? Or he's going to the cross. Verse 33 reads, "When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.' And they divided up his clothes by casting lots." Verse 35, "The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, 'He saved others. Let him save himself if he's God, the Messiah, the chosen one.'" Verse 36, "The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, 'If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself.' There was a written notice above him which read, 'This is the king of the Jews.' One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" That's an amazing scripture. It's a hard scripture to read. Here's the thing, guys, that we see in this, in the context of mercy. Jesus, in the midst of literally being killed, he's literally hanging on the cross, dying. He's being crucified. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." What? Jesus intercedes for those who are literally killing him with a plea to his dad to forgive them. When was the last time in the midst of being persecuted or when somebody was hurting you or your family that you said, "Time out, Father, forgive them"? That you interceded with forgiveness and mercy in the midst of that situation? It seems asinine. It seems totally backwards, right? But think about that. If somebody's hurting my kid, when was the last time I was like, "You know what, God, forgive that person. They don't know what they're doing." Wow, what an example that Jesus says. And here's the other part. He doesn't hesitate for even a moment to give mercy to those who definitely didn't deserve it. So lastly, I'm going to invite the band to come up here at this time. We're going to close in just a moment. But I want to close with this last portion of scripture. Pay attention here really quick as we read back through this to the interaction between Jesus and the criminal next to him on the cross. There's something amazing here as we read that. Starting in verse 9, it'll be up on the screen. "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. He says, 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you were under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. That's the criminal talking to Jesus and to the other criminal. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly, I tell you today, you will be with me in paradise. Do you guys see what happened in that interaction? In the midst of literally a paragraph, this man's entire sin, his entire life, went from eternal damnation to eternal salvation. In the midst of just this horrific scene where Jesus is literally dying, he is on the cross. And he again shows mercy and forgiveness to this man who probably had done something really bad to deserve to be crucified next to him. And Jesus, the Son of God, guys, when we think about it this way, what happened to him that day? He was stripped. He was flogged with a lead-tipped whip. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns placed on his head. He had nails driven through his hands and his feet, and he was raised up on a piece of wood where he would eventually die from a very prolonged, painful death of bleeding and asphyxiation. And he, in that moment, he chose to show his mercy. He chose to show his forgiveness. He chose to show his love to those around him who did this to him. That's amazing. The criminal next to him is hurling insults on him, and the other criminal says, remember me. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus doesn't hesitate with mercy, so why do we? It's incredibly hard. I'm not just simplifying it and saying that that's that easy to do. But here's the reality and the truth. All of us are sinners, guys. All of us are equally guilty. None of us deserve the mercy, the love, the forgiveness that God has given us. You guys realize that? So we are to follow Jesus in his example. We are trying to be his disciples. We want to develop these character traits. And again, I'm not saying this just happens overnight. But we have to look at the way that Jesus intercedes with forgiveness, that he chooses in action to show love. That's amazing. And the prayer that I really had, God, that he put on my heart was that this week, may we go forth as a church with even just a new perspective on mercy. That the mercy of Jesus and the example that he set out for us in his interactions would resonate in our own interactions. Be it with our families at home or our colleagues at work or even just a stranger at the grocery store, that we would help to see and have the same mercy, the same compassion, and the same forgiveness that Jesus has shown freely to all of us. Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and we're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray over this morning, and then we're going to go ahead and stand and worship after that. God, mercy is so hard for us, but we see your mercy so abundantly given. God, we are so grateful that you have shown mercy and forgiveness on us. And help us to realize, Lord, that our emotions, even though you placed them there for a reason, they may not always be the truth, Lord. May we look to your example of your son, Jesus, for the real truth and how we are to respond to others. God, I just ask that you would help us to develop a more merciful heart, Lord, that you would help us to respond in forgiveness rather than wrath. That you would use these things, Lord, to grow in us, to help us to be further loving examples of your son, Jesus, to this world around us. We ask, Lord, for your help because we can't do it on our own. We need you, Jesus. We need your example in this, and we need to be reminded of it regularly. We love you, Father. We thank you for this time. We just ask that we would again go forth with our hearts changed. In your son's name we pray. Amen.